wonder if someone will get me some water. Seriously. None here. Really a little story here by Chuck Swindoll. He says, after a morning service, a man stopped me and said, I've waited till the end to talk to you because I've got a question that may take a long time for you to answer. I want to know from you, what is truth? I've heard you talk and I've listened to you preach. What do you mean when you refer to the truth? Well, he was standing there with his arms folded, hugging a Bible to his chest. I punched the cover of his Bible and said, everything within the covers of that book and nothing else. I don't think I had ever answered that question like that before. He expected a long answer, but to his surprise and a little to mine, it wasn't very long at all. Scriptural truth is what we need. I'd like to read from 2 John tonight, 2 John. Second Epistle of John, just a couple books before Revelation there. Second Epistle of John says, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Thank you. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming into the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ also has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with ink and paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So, as I looked at this passage, I think there's like really three main concepts that John is trying to get across. He repeats truth, the concept of truth, especially in the first four verses. We also see that he emphasizes love, loving one another in verses 5 and 6. And then the latter part of the passage, he talks about discernment, or how to deal with those who have falsehood or deception or false teaching, really. So that's kind of the way I'm going to look at it this evening. And my outline is, I walk in truth. I walk in truth, verses 1 to 4. I love one another, verses 5 and 6. And I do not share in evil deeds, verse 7 to 11. That's direct quotations from those passages. I walk in truth. I love one another. I do not share in evil deeds. Now, some other commentators have some different thoughts on how to kind of outline or divide up this letter. One man says this, that John wrote, that revealed truth is foundational for the Christian. John emphasized the importance of revealed truth in five ways. Number one, he based his own love on it, verse 1a. Two, he based the love of all Christians on it, 1b. Number three, he based his writing of this epistle on it, verse 2. Number four, he based the three great Christian graces on it, verse 3, which is grace, mercy, and peace. And number five, he commended his readers for basing their lives on it, verse 4. And also another man has said this, there are two parts to this epistle. First, for the church to be healthy, she must be sensitive to the life within. And second, she must be on guard to the dangers without. So we see, I walk in truth. And John begins his epistle by simply addressing himself as the elder. Now, it's true that John was an elder, an elderly man at this time. We understand he was likely in his 90s or in that age range when he wrote this epistle. So he certainly had a lot of experience, life experience, both life and in his Christian experience, having walked with the Lord Jesus, of course. He was able to share and exhort this recipient, the recipients of this letter. But of course, he was also an apostle, and an elder is an individual of leadership in the church. And so he was imparting important truths that he had received of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting, though, he never, in any of his writings, whether it be the gospel or the three epistles we have, he doesn't ever address himself. You know, not like Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and you know, or Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. John just said, oh, the elder or the disciple whom Jesus loved. So I don't know, maybe he just wanted to focus on the message and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to exalt himself or not draw attention to himself, he might say. It's written to the elect lady and her children. And, you know, there's division among commentators whether or not this is an actual physical woman and her children, if it's possible, or if it's actually just a way of addressing a church. You know, John is using this as a letter to write to a church, and he didn't want, and in case the letter fell in the wrong hands, you know, and it was intercepted by someone who was hostile against the gospel, then this would be an opportunity for him to say what he wanted to say, but without actually naming a particular church. There's definitely arguments for both interpretations, whether it be an individual and her children or a church and the people in the church. But, I think we have application both ways, and I'm going to look at perhaps application in both ways as we go through. And then John here talks about that he loves this lady. He loves this woman and her children, whether it be a church or this particular woman. He doesn't just say, I love you, the recipient, but he loves this individual and these individuals. He loves them in truth. He loves them in truth. And, you know, I think that's important for us to remember. It's a wonderful truth that we have as people who know the truth of Christ. We have the bond in Christ. And the wonderful truth is that we can go to anywhere in the world, and no matter what language or what culture, if a person is in Christ, then we have fellowship with them in Christ. We have the common truth, the common fellowship of truth. And so John was saying here, I love you, and everyone who's in truth loves you as well. That's the fellowship and the bond we have in Christ. What are some of the characteristics of truth? When the Lord Jesus Christ was before Pilate for his trial, Pilate would ask, what is truth? What is truth? A commentator says this, among pagan writers, truth was arrived at by rational contemplation or by observation of nature or perhaps by both. There was no widespread agreement on what truth is, on how knowledge of it can be assured, or on what, if anything, ought to be done once truth has been determined. Does that sound like 2016? People running around not sure what the truth is. And if they had it, they wouldn't know what to do with it if they found it. So in contrast to that kind of environment that John is writing in, we have the scriptures. We have the word of God to give us guidance. I'm going to go through a few verses here. I don't have to turn to them, but just kind of going to go through a couple. But listen to a couple of, just a sampling of what the scriptures talk about truth. Colossians 1, verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. The gospel that we believe in is truth. It's truth. The Lord Jesus would say in his prayer to the Father in John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So we have the Word of God. We have the truth of God in our midst. The Lord would say in John 8, "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed in him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, the gospel is liberating. The truth of the Word of God is liberating. We're no longer bound in sin. We're free to serve God. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, it says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right he is." He's the source of truth. He's the source of truth. The world is blind, isn't it? We're all blind unless the revelation of God came to us. He's the source of truth. He's the one who reveals truth to us. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." Notice he doesn't say, "I speak truth," which he does, or "I have truth," which he does. He says, "I am truth. I am truth." In John 1:14, he says, the writer in John himself says, "And the Word became flesh," he was made flesh, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Notice also, this is a real, this is a work of the Trinity. We've looked at, you know, God the Father, the source of truth. We have the Lord Jesus Christ involved in this. He was full of grace and truth. He is the truth. And even the Holy Spirit in John 14:17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." So the Godhead, the persons of the Trinity, are true. And we walk in truth. We've known the truth. We walk in truth. Truth is one of the parts of the armor in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." With truth. That's one of our defensive weapons, is the truth we have. And we're walking in the truth. And of course, all this is in contrast to the devil. The devil is the father of lies and of deception. And we'll be looking at the latter part of the chapter of the falsehood and the deception that's out there. But John is beginning by saying, we have the truth. The truth is in us. And then it abides in us in verse 2. It remains in us forever. It remains in us forever. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us, those that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And he's our guarantee, the down payment, the seal of our salvation, will bring us into heaven. You know, our tolerant culture of Canada, what does it say? It says there's no such thing as truth. Truth is relative. Your opinion of truth is just as valid as my opinion of truth. We're all in this utopia, tolerant society, politically correct. Everything's nice. We're trying to live in peace. There's nothing wrong with living in peace, but, you know, that's kind of the way that the world lives, or in our culture. There's no such thing as truth. Everything's relative. Billy Graham would say this, "Truth is timeless. Truth does not differ from one age to another, from one people to another, from one geographical location to another. The great all-prevailing truth stands for time and eternity." So we have the truth, and we walk in the truth, and we love in the truth, and that truth abides in us forever. Now John continues on by saying kind of the formalistic benediction, grace, mercy, and truth will be with you. Paul begins a lot of his letters by saying, "Grace and mercy, grace and peace be with you, grace and mercy be with you." That's kind of almost that's more of a petition, asking God for the recipients that these things may be true. But John here is a bit more forceful, I guess, a bit more he's making a prediction. He's saying, these things will be with you. These things will be with you. God will preserve you in these things. And he, both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he introduces another concept here, in truth and in love. And we'll be looking at love as we go on. And what is John's joy? What is his joy in verse 4? He rejoices that he's found some of your children walking in truth. He rejoices in that. And, you know, we can rejoice in that as well. And, you know, whether we're talking about a family, we rejoice in seeing our children walking in truth. And it grieves us when we see our children following the world, having rejected the things that we've taught them. So we rejoice when our children walk in the truth. But if this letter is being written to a church, we also rejoice when we see children, we see believers walking in the truth, walking in the light of Christ. We have a responsibility both within the institutions of the family and also the institution of the church. We're working together, aren't we? We're working together because the family is the main unit that makes up the assembly, the church. So we're working together for the kingdom of God. And, you know, we need to make it an environment so that children, whether they be our children or whether they be believers in Christ, whether young or old in terms of their faith, they need to be in an environment where they can exercise themselves being walking in the truth. You know, the leadership of this assembly has a big responsibility to provide an environment that the believers here can walk in truth. And, you know, it's important that we think about what's coming behind us, the next generation, because in reality, within one generation, we could see what has been built up over many years and many people have sacrificed. We could see it lost. Very easily, we could see it lost. One generation passes and the next generation loses the vision. And that's a sad thing. That's a very sad thing. And we know of assemblies that's happening as we speak. We have individuals who have made the sacrifice and they put their time in and they're going to be passing on soon, but there's no one behind them. And what's going to happen once they're gone? Will the doors close? Will they lose the principles by which they were founded on? That's a very serious thing. We need to be walking in the truth. We need to have an environment where we as believers, as Christians, can walk in the truth, for our children to walk in the truth. One man says this, now the role of the church is clearly defined in the Bible. One verse sums it up in 1 Timothy 3:15. The church exists in the world to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. And so we have a responsibility to be a light and a beacon in a corrupt and a wicked world where truth is relative. And there's no such thing as right and wrong. In fact, right has become wrong and wrong has become right. That's the society we live in. And to be a pillar and a ground, you know, that's very foundational, isn't it? That's pillars don't move around very well. You know, they're meant to stay. They're meant to hold up a structure. And so that we need to be like that. God's people need to be like that. We need to be a pillar and ground of truth and light in our communities. And we need to be, as individual families, we need to be a pillar and ground of truth in our families. Seeing our children walking in truth. And that those are things we rejoice in. just as John does as well. So I walk in truth. I walk in truth. Which leads us into the next point of John, which is I love one another. I love one another. So he's really pleading with the recipient of this letter that, you know, we love one another, verse 5. We love one another. And this is a commandment even. The Lord Jesus Christ said that you shall know, in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We know that the world knows that we are Christians by our love for one another. And John would say, it's not a new commandment I'm giving to you. I'm not giving you new revelation here. I'm not giving you new truths. I'm simply repeating to you the things you know already, the things you've heard from the beginning, things you know already, but you need to put into practice more and more. And you know, I love to learn new things. I love to learn new things. But I think a lot of the Christian life is just simply applying the things we've already learned, isn't it? Or remembering the things we forgot a long time ago. And even Peter, it's interesting, Peter in his second epistle, he would say this, "Wherefore I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth," again, truth here. "Yeah, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this body or tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So Peter here in his epistle, he was stirring up the believers to remember the things that they've learned. And he continues by saying, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." And so Peter was concerned with bringing to remembrance the things that the believers had learned and they knew and they were established in, but they needed to stir them up. And so John, I think it's the same way, similar. You know, John was saying, you need to love one another. You need to love one another. This is not a new revelation. It's not a new commandment. But this is the commandment you have had from the beginning. You need to love one another. And we shall, and the Lord, and the world would know us by our love for another. And you know, I think it expands outside these four walls too, doesn't it? We need to love our neighbors. We need to love our neighbors. We need to be able to, as best as we can, share the gospel with individuals. And you know, not only that, but I think other Christians, we need to love other Christians as well that don't meet here. We need to have love for God's people as individuals. John would say in his first epistle, he says this, chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And in the fourth chapter, verse 7, says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." And in verse 11, he continues, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Another reason to be loving one another is the next part of the epistle we're going to be looking at, is it does serve as a protection against the false teachings and the deceivers that are out there. When we walk in truth, it's a protection against the deceit and the falsehood. If we love one another, it's a protection against the deceit and the falsehood that's out there. Now, before I go on to that part, though, but I think it's very important here we quote Ephesians 4:15, that we need to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And I think that's a very important balance. Paul, that's why Paul had it here in the book of Ephesians. He says you need to have the balance of truth and love. You know, if we say things in truth but without love, well, it's very harsh, isn't it? Very harsh. And I think probably a lot of us know of or have experienced somebody who's come to us in the past having truth, or maybe not truth, but let's assume they have had truth. They had a word to say to you, but they didn't do it in love. And what is the result? You're pretty discouraged. In fact, you may be so discouraged that you just clam up. No more. I'm not doing anything else. If this is the way, this is the reward I'm going to get. So we need to be careful. If we're going to speak truth, we need to do it in love. or else people are going to get discouraged, and we're going to cut people down. But at the same time, we need to also speak love with truth. You know, if we just have love and we have no truth, well, it's ripe for compromise, isn't it? It's ripe for compromise. And that's a lot of what we see in you know, Christianity around us. We have a lot of ecumenicalism, I guess. You know, where we just kind of let aside the things that are the truth, I guess you might say. We kind of just leave doctrine aside and we just focus on love. We focus on love and unity together. And, you know, we want to make sure that our unity is both. It's in truth and in love. And it's a fine line. It's a fine line. One man has said this: now the problem is to keep truth and love in balance. This is what we see so beautifully in the Lord. He walked in truth and love. He could deal in tenderness with the dissolute sinner, the outcast from society who came to him. And with a blistering word, he could scorch a Pharisee until he turned red with shame as all the rottenness in that man's inner life was revealed. He spoke the truth, and he dealt in love, and he kept them in perfect balance. Something for us to look up to, isn't it? We speak the truth in love. And that leads us into our third point: I do not share in evil deeds. Do not share in evil deeds. In verse 7, we see here that there are many deceivers have gone out into the world. And in his first epistle, he talks about these deceivers actually came from within. They came from within, and they went out, showing that they were not of us. But now they're looking to get back in again, I guess. That's the one I can tell here. And there was a heresy of the day. There was a false teaching of the day. And John is saying, he says, they do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. So that was the flavor of the day kind of thing. That was the heresy of the time. I guess that maybe it was the Gnosticism where they would, you know, they felt that, or they believed that matter was evil and spirit is good, and if Jesus is good, then that means he couldn't have come in the flesh. He came in the spirit, you know, and those kinds of things. So that was the teaching that John is kind of giving as an example. And this is, again, he says, this is a deceiver. Anybody comes with this teaching is a deceiver. No doubt about it. And even an antichrist. Not the antichrist, but he is antichrist. He is against Christ. He's against the truths that we hold to. And, you know, I think it's important to remember that one of the marks of a cult and a false religion is, what do they think of Christ? What do they believe about Christ? What is their impression of Christ and their opinion of Christ? You know, what are some of the deceivers today? Who are the deceivers? Maybe if John was writing the epistle to us, who would he maybe mention? Maybe he would say the Mormons. The Mormons are out there deceiving. What do they believe about Jesus? Jesus is a spiritual offspring of his Father. His Father was once a man who attained to godhood. Listen to this. His physical body, Jesus' physical body on earth, came from the physical relation between his Father and Mary. What kind of a teaching is that? It's blasphemous, really. But that's what they teach. They won't teach you that the first day, but they'll teach it eventually. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door? Jesus is the first created being of God. He is the mighty God, but he's not the Almighty God. No, that's Jehovah. He's Michael the Archangel. He wasn't raised from the dead physically. He was raised spiritually. What does that mean? Spiritual raising from the dead. It doesn't make any sense. But that's what they teach. That's one of the deceivers. How about the Muslims? What do they think of Christ? Well, they certainly deny he's deity, and they deny he died on the cross. Someone took his place. So, we see that there are many deceivers going out into the world, and we have them today, don't we? We have them today. We see them all around us. That's why we need to walk in the truth, and we need to love one another. Now, John here, I think, is in verse 8, he's really giving an exhortation here. He's saying, look to yourselves. In the relation to the deceivers that are going into the world, and look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we've worked for. We've worked for. You know, the work of God, the work of the Lord Jesus is to build up. He's building his church. He's building his church. To edify means to, why he's given gifts to the believers, to build up, to edify. So we may be complete in him. We already are complete in him, but, you know, practically, complete in him. The work of the devil is to destroy and to cut down all of the good works that God has done. And I think it's important that we as believers in Christ, we hold to walking in the truth and loving one another because of the falsehood that's all around. You know, I looked on the Guardian website. I was curious to see, and it lists all the churches, across the island. And I looked in Queens County. How many churches in Queens County actually gather together besides Sunday morning? You know, Sunday evening, midweek meeting, those kinds of things. Out of all the churches in Queens County, just a handful. I think there were 5. You know, I'm not going to judge what's going on and where things are at and such. And, you know, I'm just saying that, you know, if we want to walk in the truth and we want to love one another, we need to gather together in fellowship, don't we? We need to uphold the Word of God highly. And that's why we do that. That's why we gather here 3 times a week to preach the Word of God and to study the Word of God. And that doesn't even count, programs like Awana and youth group and all those things going on. You know, we gather together because we want to walk in truth, and we want to love each other. We want to have fellowship. We want to avoid the falsehood and the deceivers that are out there. We don't want to lose ground. We don't want to lose ground, and that's so easy to do. It's so easy to do that we lose ground. We start off well, but we just lose track somewhere. Just something falls off the rails. Someone said something, I read something on the internet, something discouraged me, and it's just, we're off the rails. And John is saying, don't lose the things that we worked for. Don't lose them. Hold on to them and treasure them. And you know, I think of this passage here in Colossians 2, and I like to look at this, and I think it's really... Paul in Colossians here is really saying an amen to what John here is talking here. In Colossians chapter 2, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. And Paul here is very concerned about his recipients. He's saying in Colossians 2 verse 4, he says this, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." There's common themes. "Rooted and built it up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you, kidnap you, rob you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." And then verse 18, "Let no one cheat you of your reward." Similar language to John. "Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." And Timothy could continue, in the book of Timothy, Paul could continue by saying, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as a cancer. If you go down that road, it's a dead end. I just have to say, if you go down the road of falsehood, maybe you go online, and there's a lot of strange things on the computer, whether it be related to Christianity, or whether it's related to humanism, secularism, atheism. If you go down those roads, you'll be robbed. You'll be spoiled. You will be held hostage. Trust me. You will lose the ground. You will lose ground. You'll go down a road that you don't want to go down, and it'll be a dead end. And you'll have to backtrack. I'm really serious. Don't go down those roads. Speaking to young people especially, be careful the things you read and the people you associate with, because you may lose the things that you have worked hard for. Now, having said that, you know, we don't want to be people who are, you know, exclusive, sectarian. We're kind of just meeting in our building, and we're not associating with anybody. You know, we have to live in the world. We have to be a witness and testimony. But we just have to be careful. We just have to be careful. We need to love God's people. We need to love our neighbor. We need to love people around us, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful. And you know, even John, in the next couple of verses, in verse 10 and 11, he's quite serious about it. He's quite serious about it. Because he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house. Don't greet him. Send him away. And basically he's saying, send him away. Send him away. Don't have anything to do with him. Don't associate with him. Don't have anything to do. Don't even greet him. Now, I don't think that John is, you know, talking about, like, you know, inviting someone home for supper and trying to share the Lord Jesus with them. I don't think he's talking about that. What I think he's really talking about here is, you know, someone who's an actual teacher of deceit and falsehood and wrong teaching, and having fellowship with them. And really, you know, when it talks about, one man says this, the giving of greetings indicates entering into fellowship with the one greeted. And to welcome a false teacher was to express solidarity with them. You know, in those days, if a lot of the preachers, the traveling preachers, they depended on the Christians to give them a place to stay. Now, they couldn't stay in an inn because it was, from what I understand, it wasn't a very nice place to stay. So they relied on the Christians to give them some accommodations. And you know, if you bring in someone who is teaching deceit, who's teaching falsehood, then you know that's not a good idea. That's not a good way to have fellowship with someone like that. And that's on the personal level. You know, that's on the personal level. And maybe even John was concerned with, you know, if you bring this person into your house, they're gonna potentially cause you to lose ground. Just don't do it. Or maybe if the letter was written to a church, well, it's obvious you need to keep track of what's going on and what teaching is being taught. The leadership of this assembly needs to keep an eye on what's going on in terms of the teaching, so that we don't lose ground. We don't get mixed up in false teaching, false doctrine. And so in that case, John is saying, don't receive them into your house. If it's like, you know, if it was a house church maybe, don't receive them. Don't let this individual come and teach. They're spreading deception. They're spreading deception. John is very serious, very serious. Wearsby says this, why was John so adamant about this? because he did not want any of God's children to, one, give a false teacher the impression that his heretical doctrine was acceptable, two, become infected because of association, apostle fellowship, friendship, and three, give the false teacher ammunition to use at the next place he stopped. We need to really be careful. We need to really be careful. But again, as I mentioned, balance that with not becoming sectarian, not becoming exclusive and those things. We need to be careful, though. We walk in truth. And we love one another. So I think it primarily John's talking about those who really are aggressively opposing the gospel. We don't want to identify with the false gospel. Paul would say, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteous with unrighteous, and what communion has light with darkness? So I walk in truth. I love one another. And I do not share in evil deeds. And then John finishes things up in verse 12 and 13. He's saying to the recipient, I have many things to say, but I want to talk face to face. You know, sometimes it's good to turn off Facebook, isn't it? Sometimes it's time to turn off email and just have a conversation with somebody. Turn off the text messages and all those things. Just have a good conversation with somebody. That our joy may be full. That our joy may be full. So, much truths to be considered. Much practical truths. Much to be concerned about. And we trust that these things will be on our hearts. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle John that wrote these things many years ago that we can look to and consider in our own lives, much practical truths, much to be considering, and we pray that we would be faithful in the things that we've been exhorted to do, and we thank you for his example, that he was faithful to the end, and he walked with Christ, and he was the beloved disciple. We pray, oh Father, you give us grace as we go on to the week ahead and bring us back together again, as we may be able to be in fellowship with each other again around your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.